Open your Bibles with me back to Acts chapter 2, the portion of Scripture that Brother Stan read. Now, I just want to say a few words concerning the two ordinances that Christ gave to His church, the ordinances of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I've entitled this message, Obedience and Confession. Obedience and Confession. Now, when I read over in Psalm 107, one of the verses there, verse 2, makes this statement. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I love that verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If the Lord has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit has given you life and energized your heart and your mind and your understanding and brought out your love to Christ, then you're going to say so. Now, how do we say so? What he's talking about there is confessing Christ before men, isn't it? Say so. Testify of the glory of Christ. He's not talking about standing up and giving testimonies and bragging on yourself and even talking about what you think the Lord's done for you in this life. He does a lot for us, more than we even realize. But he's talking about confessing Christ before men. Now, how do the redeemed of the Lord say so? How do we confess Christ? Well, certainly, we do so in our confession of faith. When we come to Christ, we come to Him openly, publicly, confessing Him as our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, that He is our all in all. We confess Him in truth, in the doctrine of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Now, Peter had preached a great message of the grace of God in Christ at Pentecost. And it says in verse 41 of chapter 2, "Then they that gladly received His word," gladly receiving His word, not fighting it, not debating it, not arguing with it, not confusing it or making it muddy and unsure and unclear, but just gladly receiving the word. That's confessing Christ. That's how the redeemed of the Lord say so. We confess Christ by gladly, joyfully, cheerfully, and humbly, submissively receiving His Word of truth in Christ, how God saves sinners. That's what Peter preached. He preached to these Jews who had the Old Testament Scriptures, who'd been brought up under the Old Covenant. He preached to them who God is, the God who is sovereign and holy and just and righteous and yet merciful and loving and gracious and compassionate. And he preached to them how man, by nature, is sinful and helpless, totally impotent, depraved, wretched. And his only hope of salvation is in God's grace through Christ, mercy. We read in that psalm, "His mercy endureth forever." That's our hope. God's mercy enduring not just for a time, but forever. And we know that there is no mercy from God outside of Christ. Christ is the mercy seat. He is everything that God has for sinners in the way of mercy and grace and love and compassion. So we say so in gladly receiving His Word. God's people don't fight God's Word. Now, we have sinful desires, rebellion within us, that it's a warfare. But we're going to receive His Word by His Spirit, by His power. And then it says, "They that gladly received His Word were baptized." Now, baptism, that blessed ordinance of confession, that's what that is. And that's why I titled this Obedience and Confession. You know, people over the centuries have debated three things, basically, about baptism. Number one, they argue about what it accomplishes. Some say it actually accomplishes salvation. Some say that at least if you can baptize infants, it accomplishes cleansing from original sin. Some say that it is the application of the blood and the power of Christ to the sinner, actually getting in the water. But baptism does not accomplish any of those things. Not one. What does baptism accomplish? Baptism accomplishes one thing, confessing Christ before men. And really, it's supposed to be, if we're taught aright and if we see things aright from the Scripture, baptism should be the first act of confession of those who gladly receive the Word. Now, we're not told that Peter said anything in this sermon about baptism, but he did say in verse 40, it says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means separate yourselves out from this ungodly generation. And Peter said something to these folks about confessing Christ in baptism, and he said something about that it was only for those who received the Word. Now, that's the second thing that people have debated and argued about baptism. To whom should it be administered? Should it be administered to babies? Should it be administered to those who walk an aisle and accept Jesus, whether they be 3 years old or 12 years old? Who? Who should baptism be administered to? Well, the Bible says that baptism should be administered to those who believe the gospel. It's for believers. It's believers' baptism. Now, the word baptism appears in many different contexts in the Scripture. Sometimes it's not referring to water baptism. Now, this ordinance, the ordinance of the church, is water baptism. The word means immersion. It doesn't mean sprinkling. It doesn't mean pouring. It means immersion. And it is a picture. It's a confession that pictures a sinner's union with Christ in His death, His burial, and resurrection. So that when the sinner goes down into the water, he's confessing before men that he died with Christ and was buried with Him. And when he comes up out of the water, he's confessing before men that when Christ was raised from the dead, He was raised with Him. Sometimes the word baptism doesn't refer to water baptism. It refers to our union, our immersion in Christ. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to preach on that next Sunday morning, when it talks about those who are baptized into His death. That's not going to happen tonight when Brother Bill gets into the water here. He's not going to be baptized into the death of Christ tonight. He was baptized into the death of Christ at Calvary. Do you understand that? What he's going to be confessing is that when Christ died, he died. Christ was his representative, his substitute, his sin bearer, his sin offering, his mediator, his high priest, his lamb. So he's confessing in this act of confession here that 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for his sins. He died for my sins. He put away my sins. And he justified me and gave me his righteousness. And I didn't know about it until the Holy Spirit came and brought me under the preaching of the gospel and revealed it to my heart and let me in on it, what went on. And when you come to that point of faith in Christ and true repentance, then you confess that the redeemed of the Lord say so in believer's baptism. Another thing men have argued about in baptism is how much water is to be used. Enough to get the sinner down into the water. Basically. Isn't that right? It's immersion. What does it accomplish? It's obedience and confession. That's what it is. Look back up at verse 38. Listen to this verse here. The word order is right here in the translation of it, as the King James translators gave it to us. It said they were pricked in their hearts, the Scripture says. That means they were convicted in their hearts, in their minds, in their affections, in their wills, in their spirit, their inner man. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? When you were pricked in your heart and saw your sinfulness, saw your guilt and your defilement and your depravity, that was a work of the Spirit, wasn't it? Conviction of sin. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of them, what are we going to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter just simply said to them, repent. Repent. Now, repentance comes with faith. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. We read it this morning in Acts chapter 17 when those who hated the gospel that Paul preached in Thessalonica, they said these men have turned the world upside down. That's what the gospel does. It flip-flops our world, our way of thinking, our way of acting, our way of seeing things, our way of judging things. And it says here, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means when you're baptized in water, in this public confession, you're identifying with Jesus Christ. You're identifying with His people, too. You're making a public confession of something that has already taken place. You're not doing it to be saved. You're confessing before men, I've already been saved. Isn't that right? By the grace of God. Water, literal water, won't wash away sin. It takes the blood of a substitute appointed of God. But look at this verse again. He says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, he doesn't say here, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, does it? It says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, where does the remission of sins go back to? Well, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It doesn't say, without being baptized, there's no remission. Without going down into literal water, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, who shed blood? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary, without His righteousness, there's no forgiveness, there's no pardon, there's no salvation. So He says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, anybody that gets into the baptismal pool, thinking that baptism either washes their sins away, or that baptism is even the application of the power of the blood of Christ to them at that time, or thinking that this water will regenerate them, they're not being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, are they? They're being baptized in their own name, because it's an act that they do. You see, it's a condition they meet. But you see, this remission of sins that he's speaking of here has already taken place when Christ died on Calvary. That's when our sins were borne away and He gave us His righteousness. And then He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is that special power of the Holy Ghost given in that time for the ministry of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now you see, this is a special service tonight. You know, this is the first time I've ever conducted a service where we had both ordinances taking place. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, and then Brother Bill Pennington's going to confess the Lord in baptism, and he's going to say a few words to you here in just a few minutes. But who is to be baptized? Well, you remember in this passage here, the evangelist Philip was called by the Holy Spirit out into the desert to preach to a man, an Ethiopian, who had been to Jerusalem. And this man was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip came upon him. And he was reading from this chapter. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 34. Or 33, rather. He's talking about what he's reading here. He's talking about Christ in His humiliation. His judgment was taken away. Who shall declare His generation? For His life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him baptism. No, he preached unto him Jesus. Salvation, the remission of sins, the cleansing of sin, justification before God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And it says in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now listen to Philip's answer here. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now, you're not going to believe until you've been regenerated. Regeneration is the giving of spiritual life from God by His Spirit. So baptism's not going to regenerate you. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. You've already been born again by the Spirit, see, if you believe with all your heart, if you've repented. And he says, thou mayest. Now, who's going to be baptized? Only those chosen of God, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. Now, that settles the issue of baptism. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll tell you, it's a blessed ordinance of confession and obedience to the Lord. Now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Now, baptism is a one-time ordinance. It's not something we do over and over again, because it's an ordinance of confession. And we talk about, you know, being baptized, and sometimes we a little too loose with that term. For example, you can only be baptized under the preaching of the gospel now, because it's a regenerate sinner who's baptized. You're not regenerated. You're not born again under the preaching of a lie. We're begotten again, the Scripture says in James 1:18, by what? The word of truth. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. So somebody said, well, I've been baptized 5 times. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. If you've ever been baptized once, that's all you've ever been baptized. Now, you might have been dunked in water 4 or 5 times. You might have gone through a religious ritual several times. You might have thought you'd been baptized. But if you've ever been baptized scripturally once, you've been baptized once, and that's all you'll ever be baptized. See? And there's no need to do it again. It's the confession. But now the Lord's Supper. We call it sometimes communion. It's communion with the Lord. It's communion with the Lord's people. And I always read when we take the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to do this again tonight. I always read from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is where Paul instructs the Corinthian church concerning this blessed ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord, as baptism is an ordinance of confession and obedience, which is the initial confession of a believing sinner, the Lord's Supper is a continual confession. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying so, just like the redeemed say so. You're confessing your union with Christ in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection. Because you're partaking of these elements. We use 2 elements. We use unleavened bread. Now, why is that important? Because the unleavened bread represents the perfect, sinless body of Christ. Leaven in the Scripture is a type of sin. That's why we don't use saltine crackers. That's why we don't use just regular. We use unleavened bread because that's what our Lord used, and He instituted this as an ordinance. It's a command of the Lord. And then we use wine and not grape juice. Now, why do we use wine? Well, because wine represents the blood of Christ, the pure, unspoiled, uncorruptible blood of Christ. Grape juice spoils. Wine doesn't. And therefore, we use that element that the Lord instituted that will properly symbolize His blood and His body. Now, this unleavened bread and this wine does not in any way turn into His blood and body. We don't believe that. We don't believe it even spiritually turns in to His blood and His body. It still remains wine. It'll always be wine. It's unleavened bread. It'll always be unleavened bread. But it typifies, symbolizes, and pictures the body and the blood of our Savior. And that's why we take it. And this is an ordinance of remembrance. It's a memorial. Now look at verse 23. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So this is a command of the Lord, see. This is not a command of the church. You know, some organizations act like this is the church's responsibility. Now, we do have responsibilities as a church, but this is an ordinance of the Lord. And He said, "That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do," now listen to this, "in remembrance of me." Not in remembrance of your sins. Not in remembrance of your accomplishments. Not in remembrance of your sorrows. But in remembrance of Christ. This speaks of His perfect body, the God-man offering Himself upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. And verse 25, "After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "in my blood." Here's the ratification of the New Covenant in the shed blood of Christ. Remember what I said this morning. Now, blood means His death. It's not talking about that physical blood running through His veins. He did shed that blood. He had to shed that blood. He had to die. But it's what this blood is. It's His death. on the cross, His payment for our sin debt, His satisfaction alone, justice, His righteousness by which we're justified. And He says, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Now, men have argued about these things, such as the elements. They've argued about how often should we take it. They've argued about who should take it. But here's the command of God to everyone who examines themselves. Look here, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, here's what we're showing forth in the Lord's Supper now. We're showing forth the Lord's death, the Lord's accomplishment, the Lord's finished work, the Lord's satisfaction until He comes. So this is an ordinance that we're to keep continually until He comes again. The church is here on earth. So He says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now what is it to do it unworthily? It's to do it improperly. With a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit, not remembering Christ. That's what it is. People say, well, I've got to make myself worthy. Well, you, step one there is wrong. Because you cannot make yourself worthy. The Bible says, worthy is the Lamb. And our worthiness is the Lamb slain. And that's what we're confessing as we follow the Lord in obedience to this command in the Lord's Supper, that our worthiness is found complete in Christ. And so, don't do it improperly. Don't do it flippantly. The Corinthian church here was having a party. That's what they were doing. They were having a party with it. They turned it into a meal instead of an ordinance, a time of worship and prayer and meditation. So He says, don't do this. You're guilty. He said, in other words, you're not dealing correctly and rightly and worshipfully and fearfully with the body and blood of the Lord. So He says in verse 28, now listen to this. But let a man examine himself. Now, He doesn't say let the church examine him and see if he's fit. He says let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, how are we to examine ourselves? We're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. That's what He says. Now, what does that mean? That we're to examine ourselves to meditate and see, is Christ my only hope? I'd examine myself to see if I've had a good week and therefore I'm worthy to take it. I'm fit and qualified. No, sir. To examine myself to see, am I trusting Christ and Him alone? So He says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment. That's what that is. To himself. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I believe it has a twofold application. Not understanding and properly judging the value of Christ and not being in fellowship with His people. His body and His blood and His body, the church. You see, it's like this. In this thing about taking the Lord's Supper, our only worthiness is Christ. His blood and His righteousness alone. And there's not one person in here who's looking to Christ that I can't sit down with in total communion and fellowship and unity and take the Lord's Supper with. And if I look around and say, well, that fellow back there, he's not worthy. Let me tell you something. That's between him and the Lord. If he's not looking to Christ, the Lord will deal with him. Now, I know we're not supposed to just be flippant with it and so free with it that we offer it to anybody. We're not. Listen, let me tell you something now. Tonight when we take the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, we're not offering it to just anybody. We're offering it to those who are looking to Christ. You see the difference? If you're not looking to Christ, I urge you and beg you, don't take of this supper. If He's not your hope and your all in all, if He's not your complete redemption and justification, do not take this supper. And that's as far as I'm going to leave it, right there. This is for His sheep, remembering Him.